I'm a little disheveled. We are thankful for some rest and relaxation. It just so happened to fall on the same Sunday that Bert and Sydney are out of town that Luke said, hey, by the way, I'm going to be out of town. You good to preach? Start the new year with Justin? I said, of course. I love to hear myself talk. Ooh, that's hot. Are the drums still on? Or are they? I think that's where that ring is coming from. Might be all the coffee I've had. I don't know. We're going to work through it together. But I am excited this morning. Who is thankful to be in the house of the Lord this morning? Amen. Moderately weak for the first Sunday of 2026. But, I mean, who is thankful to be in the house of the Lord this morning?
Amen.
Thank you. What's the heater on? That's what I want to know. Because it feels like it's the front door of... it's the difference between you and I, Tammy. I was provided from the Lord with more insulation and half your age. I'm just kidding. It's probably a third. What are you, 60? That's not winning? All right, fine. I have notes here that I'm going to get to. And I always say yes. Y'all know this. When Luke, I have a call on my life, and I work here at the church as an elder. So when it is asked upon us, we are to be ready. We are to be ready to preach, to teach, to do whatever is needed to be done. And I while I stress out about it, I never want to miss the opportunity. You guys might not like it because I am not Luke, but you get what you get, right? What do they say? Right. If you're going to throw a fit, call your deacon, but do it afterwards, because you're stuck with me for the next hour and a half. You know what I'm saying? That's too much? So you don't want me to take my watch off now? Look at this, 11:30 on the dot. That's the earliest that the praise team's been done in a minute, but we're going to put this thing back here. Listen, I was excited. We've been in Missouri. Like, I had a lot of people ask before we left, why Missouri? And I asked my wife the same thing. And we were just talking about, we're at that age where the kids are, you know, presents don't matter, right? They've got things, and it just is what it is. So we want to have experiences now because I'm running out of time with children. I don't know if you noticed, but one of them decided to bring a boyfriend along on vacation with us and is now not a boyfriend, is a fiancé. I will tell you, thankful to my wife because he was in utter panic, and this is not my sermon, but it's on my mind right now. He was in utter panic. The Lord is telling me the right words because the first ones weren't great. He's super brave because he decided to ask me and let me know that he was contemplating marrying or asking my daughter while we were hunting at his farm. He's got a couple hundred acres out Aaron's Fork, and here I am holding a 300 Winchester short mag. Dylan's not a small dude, but he comes meandering across from his house carrying two sacks of corn, and it's like 15 degrees. He ain't putting corn out anywhere, and it already struck me as odd. I'm like, why is he carrying two sacks of corn over this way? He hunts at a farm 4 miles down the road when he's got a couple hundred at his house, which is fine because it leaves me a place to hunt. But he hem-hawed around for a little while, and he's like, hey, so what's Branson? I have no idea. And then he just finally came out and said, you know, I'd really like to ask your daughter to marry me. And I said, I figured it was coming. And after about 3 minutes of us not talking, he had to have some clarity. He's like, so that's a yes? That's a yes. I'm thankful because as a father, you pray for years that your children grow up and get in the right situations. I am thankful that 10 days of vacation in a 3-bedroom weird place in the middle of Branson, that young man wouldn't go to bed if it was midnight or 1 o'clock in the morning until he studied at least a chapter. He was up before I was every morning, reading, studying, then going back to sleep. But I am thankful that I have no reservations in my life that my daughter is going to a godly man. That is the largest fear that one would have. And I'm thankful that the Lord gave us that. I'm thankful that my wife, because I had the ring in my pocket on the trip, it had to go in hiding with me. And the very first night we got there, he didn't have any idea where he was going to do it. And the very first night we got there, we went to this Promised Land petting zoo. It's just the women laughing. I know it. Here we go. And he's nervous. And he's like, hey, there's the alpacas. We're having a good time. And he leans into me and he's like, hey, do you think she'd be mad if I asked her to marry me at a petting zoo? I asked my wife to marry me on the couch. I had grand plans. We were at a truck pull, and I was going to ask my wife to marry me, and I made her mad because she still had a curfew till the day that we got married. And I made a snide joke, and it didn't go over well, and I slid that ring back in my pocket. So I'm not a good judge of character at where we should ask ladies to marry us. And I said, I don't know. We've got an entire week left. You may pause. Think this. Let me ask Mandy. You know her response? No. No. Thankfully, we get back and my wife found, I don't know if y'all saw the pictures on Facebook or not, but we found a place called, because we're married, we're the one, it's my wife, she found it. We found this place called the Chapel of the Ozarks, and I had to straight lie through my teeth because we had to go over to this beautiful place that I couldn't afford to stay at this big cedar lodge that I am well not high class enough. And panic is setting in because we can see the chapel over the hill, but I can't figure out how to get there. And as the head of the household and the guy running six people around this place, we've taken the elevator twice, and I can't see. And the only thing between me and the chapel and my family in tow were two signs that say, do not enter, a PGA-looking green that was 80 yards long, and a chain. I'm headed to the chapel. There's no getting around it. So we broke lots of rules. We got down there. My wife was super mad. But we were able to get into that chapel as the sun was setting for him to propose there. Memories that will last a life, and I'm thankful for that. Anyway, I don't know where we got to that. I don't know how I got there. But I've been on vacation in Branson, Missouri. Phenomenal. You ever get the opportunity to go? Have a good time. Go. Is there anything out there? Lots. Beautiful country. No offense, I don't think any of my family's going to watch this anyway, but we didn't go to a family location. It was a vacation for my own family to go do what we wanted to do, spend way too much money, and have a good time. Rest a little bit, all was good. But I will tell you the one thing that I was able to do there that I don't consider myself to be a super soft style of an individual, and I don't even consider myself to be the guy that wants to go to a musical. But there was a thing out there called the Sight and Sounds Theater. Some of y'all folks that are advanced in years probably have gone up to Pennsylvania and seen it. Maybe some of y'all younger ones too, if I offended you. But I want to tell you, we went. I was in charge of two things, the VRBO and the rental car. I executed my plan flawlessly. I did my job. My wife picked all the things that we were going to do. And I got to tell you what, as a 45-year-old, moderately grown man, we went to see The Life of David at the Sight and Sounds Theater. And with every fiber of my being, if I could tell you that if you have the opportunity ever to see something that they do at a Sight and Sounds Theater, you need to do it. I don't know if it's the ADD in me or the not paying attention. I don't do movies. I can't. I don't pay good enough attention. But listen, I never want the Bible lived out in front of me unless I'm at the Sight and Sounds Theater. I spent 3 hours with a little intermission of the Bible coming to life in front of my face on a platform with a screen and actors, and my wife went a little bougie on us. We got third row because I whine a little bit, and she picked a seat for me that there was not a seat in front of me so I could stretch out because I deserve it. I don't know. But I was right next to the ramp, so I had donkeys and goats and sheep and all of the things going by and singing people all from the Bible. Great. I don't cry in public very often. I probably do. But I'm just telling you right now, well worth it. So I had been praying, Lord, what do you want me to preach? Like, I'm going to be on vacation up about till the time I get back, and it's about go time. So I can't be in my normal thing. And he left me hanging until we get to David. And I got to tell you, it was absolutely phenomenal. So I'm going to set the stage for a moment. I love the Old Testament. Raise your hand if you like reading the Old Testament. Weird. Sometimes it's hard for younger believers to dive into the Old Testament, but I find that I love the Old Testament today immensely. I find it weird sometimes that we are just like the Israelites. Ooh, that's hot over there. We are so like the Israelites, it's not even funny. It's unfathomable that there are books upon books upon books upon books of God providing, and it's not enough for his people. And listen, you might not be here this morning in that same boat, but I venture to guess you are. I venture to guess you fall into that category a time or two where God provides what you need, and yet it's still not enough a few weeks after that. You're back into your own spot, right? So here we start at the Sight and Sounds Theater, right? And it starts out with this gruff-looking dude named Samuel. Samuel was a prophet. He was a judge. He was God's dude for the Israelites. They had what they needed, but what did they want? Anybody know? They wanted a king. They wanted to be like everyone else. They wanted a king. Samuel said, Lord, you heard them. They wanted a king. So God ended up giving them what they wanted. And Samuel went and anointed Saul. And I got to watch this play out as all the people are, we want a king. Why do you need a king? What don't you have? What do you need that every other nation around you has that you don't have? We want a king. Fine. You can have a king. We all know how that turned out. So Samuel rolls into town and he finds Saul. Does anybody know what the Bible talks about Saul? I love it. I think it's great. Why is this needed to be mentioned? I have no idea. What? Go ahead. Yeah, 100%. He was taller, but this is the one spot that I identified with. It said that he was handsome. You know, sometimes when you read the Bible, you got to find yourself in the story. Like, I was identifying with the Israelites until I got to Saul, and I'm like, and it didn't just say he was handsome. The Bible says there was not a more handsome man. Epic, right? So not only did God give them a king, but he gave them the best looking dude around for all of the carnality they may want to have. And it started great. Samuel anoints Saul, and all was well. Saul becomes king, and he starts to end up on his own. If you read 1 Samuel, which I'm not going to, I took my watch off because I don't know where we're headed this morning. But I have a lot of things in my mind, whether they get out. Well, you can read the entire story in 15, 16, 17 chapters of 1 Samuel about Saul's reign. It didn't take long before Saul quit living under the anointing of the Lord and started living by himself and started doing what he wanted to do. Got all the way to, I think it was 16. And my bad for that. It's echoing in my ear. 1 Samuel 15, you read that the Lord rejects Saul. That's a bad place to be. Amen? It's a strange place to be. I'll let you guys go read 1 through 15 to get to understand what had transpired. But it got to the place where Saul was rejected by God. But God appointed him. Samuel anointed him. And then my favorite thing is we are at the Sight and Sounds Theater, and it's David. It's the life and times of David. And it starts. He was a little boy. He stepped away. He's mad because he's got older brothers, and his dad, Jesse, I like how they portrayed it to a point, but they really portrayed him to be like a mama's boy. Soft, weak, maybe it's what he was. He had three strapping older brothers that were doing the work. And David comes in and he's like, I want to do the work. Dad's like, shut it. Stop. Go back. Here are some sheep. Go tend to them. Go learn about this. And it was discouraging for him for the first moment. And he goes out and he stands out into the pasture and he pauses. And now David played the harp or the lyre. We can just call it the guitar today. Make sense? Yes? I got to make sure y'all are following me. I'm going to get there. He's got a harp, a lyre, or an acoustic guitar that's made by Fender. We'll go with Fender. And now David ends up in the field, and he finds himself sitting in the corner. With his cup of coffee.
The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Your presence, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
David doesn't know what to do because he doesn't like the assignment that was given to him. He wants to be what he thinks he wants to be, not what God has for him to be. So he's out in the field doing all of the things. And at the beginning, in this particular Sight and Sounds theater, those sheep don't follow him anywhere. It's pretty epic. I think there was about 3,000 people in this auditorium. And I don't know how you train sheep. I just don't. But there was about a dozen of them that would run figure eights through the back, coming up from the top, coming up right next to me, and straight up in line. There had to have been food involved. I run for food. But I sit down for food. But they just did their thing, and it took him a little while to figure out this is his lot in life. And as he was young, Samuel shows back up at about the same time. I'm going to try to overlap these things to the best of my knowledge and ability. About the overlap in the time of Saul being rejected by the Lord, David is young. He is in his teenage years, and he's just out in the fields. And Samuel gets word from God that says, we need to anoint somebody else. We need to anoint somebody else. So he hears about Jesse. He goes to Jesse and said, I want your sons. And it was the coolest. It was a beautiful display. There's those three strong, beefy men standing up there and just, they knew that this prophet was coming to town. This man of God was coming to town. So they are standing up. They don't know what they're going to get, but they're going to get something. And Samuel rolls in and he looks at Jesse and he says, that's not it. What does Jesse say? Anybody know? I got one more. You don't want him. Little scrawny twerp. Just tending a few sheep that we gave him. He's just out there and he rolls. And in this particular thing, it's David's mom that shows up. Hey, David, Samuel's coming to town. You've got to get back to the house. And he's like, why me? He knew that it's not for him. But he goes anyway because, you know, he's a mama's boy. And mama said, let's do it. And so he shows back up and Samuel says, there. You are the one. What am I the one for? David gets anointed for a purpose unto God early in his teenage years, but it's not for right now. Crazy. What does a teenage boy do with a blessing from the Lord and he is told he will be king at some point in time? What do you do with that? What if I was to pick old Noah Walker? Noah Walker, stand up. I don't know why that was as funny to everybody in this room. But I know God has a plan for your life. I do. But could you imagine for a moment the high priest, the prophet coming to you saying you are going to be anointed as king at your age? It's hard to fathom. You can sit back down. You look beautiful this morning, by the way. Not like, you don't look like a mama's boy like David. You look like Saul. I don't know if you were here 5 minutes ago, but we're not painting Saul to be the best right now. I like where you're at, that you're listening, but it's not the one. Really is David for a little bit. So David is anointed, but nothing happens, and he goes back out to the pasture. But there is one thing, and I promise that I'm going to try to make a point before it's all said and done, but there is one thing that David is good at. David is good to go back out, be by himself, and break out his harp. and just sit down.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your mouth is renewed like the eagle's. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his way to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us.
He is great at getting away and getting into God's word. Obviously, he was a musician, putting those words into the harp playing, but he knew to wait on the Lord. He knew that he had an anointing. And there came a day, and this is where this birthed out. There came a day when Saul had gone so far astray from what he needed to be doing under God's anointing, he decided, I'm going to do it my way. And listen, we do that. Amen? Please don't let me be it. Listen. All right. I'll be on an island if y'all are not brave enough to speak up this morning. But there's a lot of my life that I get closer to Saul than David in the waiting, in the time. I got an anointing on my life. I can do it. I can do it my way. I can do whatever I want. It leads Saul to being oppressed by a demon from the devil, to where he was in utter turmoil. Epic. He's having problems. His son, his daughter, they're like, man, we've got to get something figured out. And one of them says, we need to get some music. Music soothes a lot of things. You all agree? I'll go over here. Since music can soothe a lot of things, correct? Right, so they're like, you know what? What can it hurt? Saul ain't no good to us right now. So they said, I've heard of this young boy that plays the guitar, harp, lyre, whatever they called it. Bring him. Let's put him up there. And I wish you could see this thing. So Saul is up in his castle-looking house, and he's behind a window, and he's wrought with pain, and the devil is just on his back, won't leave him alone, and they send up Saul, or they send up David with his little harp on his back, and he gets up there, and he sits down in a little chair across from this like treehouse-looking porch. That's how they did it. I don't know. That's how it was. That's how we are today. Amen. It's my story. All right. Fine. And he's wrought. And so David starts playing softly, tenderly. And at once, Saul, he's calm. They ad-libbed some stuff in there. David started singing some words that Saul didn't like about the Lord, and he didn't want to hear all that. But he sticks his head out the door, and he's like, what is that? When you play, I am calm. I'm sitting in Branson, Missouri going, Lord, what do you want me to preach about? Please tell me. And there comes a moment that Saul is back in his thoughts and David starts playing again. And Saul ends up sitting down right beside David and he's just taking in the quietness. If I had a feeling, the Lord's words came to Saul at that moment as he sat down and listened to David play.
I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore.
So I have a thought process that Saul is sitting there and he is regurgitating the words of the Lord in the back of his mind while David plays. We're going to call that the installation of worship in general. Amen? Y'all starting to see I'm making my way somewhere. And this is where the Lord pushed pause on my life. I ask for his guidance because I don't want my words for you guys. You guys don't come here to listen to me. You want me to be a conduit to the Lord and what he has for you guys on this first Sunday of 2026. Amen? But there was a moment that Saul stood up and he was confused. And he hit his knees and he says, I haven't felt the presence of the Lord since I was anointed by Samuel. Man. And I got to tell you, I don't think that they took an intermission there, but I took an intermission. I took a moment. And the Lord stopped everything around that moment. And he said, that's it. That's it. That's where life is. I haven't felt the presence of the Lord since I was anointed. I've been going my own way, doing my own thing, not doing it as according to the Lord, and I haven't felt his presence, which is why I'm in the spot I'm in. And the Lord says, this is where you will base where you are at when you get back. And I said, all right, Lord, I'm for it. So we continue to go on through David's life. It's epic. David rolls on, and he, at that time, he starts to just be part, like, I'm going to keep him around. I'm going to keep him around. Well, pause with me for a moment on your own salvation experience. Do you remember the zeal that you had the moment that the Lord found your life? Listen, I will stand with you this morning on both sides of the fence. There are some of you that he drug you from the deepest, nastiest pit that could ever be. You listen to those Auburn boys talk about their testimony that they got drugged from. It's epic. And there are some of you that have been in church since you were a kid. Your sin, nonetheless, the same. Your depravity, nonetheless, you still needed a Savior. Amen? But do you remember that zeal that you had on day one? That's where David's living right now. David is living with that zeal with his harp and his moment of quietness and his coming and his going. Now he's being helpful to Saul. So he goes back about his business, and then comes one day that there's a Goliath. Saul doesn't know what to do because no one can defeat Goliath. I just want you to, I don't think you can. I don't, because I still cannot. And I've seen it in a very real way. I still don't think you can fully fathom David's thought process when the Philistine army said, who do you got for me? They're cursing the God of Abraham. And without hesitation, David, teenage David, that doesn't do anything other than have that little goofy slingshot in his pocket, and he's following a couple of sheep around, but he has an anointing from God. He has no big strength. He has nothing, but he walks in and he hears Goliath speaking about his God. And he's perplexed. And I want to know, do you remember when you first got saved and you had that zeal that ain't nobody talking about my Jesus? I'm talking about my Jesus. You want to talk about my Jesus? I want to tell you about my Jesus. And the problem is a lot of you are like me that have been saved for a hot minute. And sometimes we don't live in that same zeal that we did. This is a New Year's message. If you're writing notes, I'm not the one. I promise the airplane is flying and it will land. But there stands David and there stands Saul. And David's like, y'all going to let him talk to y'all like that? Somebody got to kill him. They're like, what are you going to do? He's like, I'll do it. Let that sink in for a moment. Like, even all of your understanding of how big Goliath was, because of that sight and sounds theater, he, like, had robotic arms, and, like, he had a pneumatic snot that would fly out of his nose, and he was, like, 15 foot, and the David they were using was, like, a Haley Auburn size, like, about yay big. Good for what? I ain't going to take out that. But he had no possibility that he's not the one. So he kills Goliath. We all know the story, right? He's living in that initial zeal of knowing the Lord. Nothing's going to stop what he's got going on. Saul's like, you're the dude. It's weird. I think that they disrepresented the Bible, and it was a sticking point to me. But Saul is like, hey, you want to fight him? I'll give you my armor, biblically accurate. And he's like, it ain't going to fit. I don't need it. At the Sight and Sound Theater, Saul also said, I'll give you my daughter. She was hot. That's what David said. David was like, word? The Bible don't say that. I just want you to know right now. Like the daughter didn't come into the equation until a little bit after. So they did me a little dirty because I was like, man, he had two objectives. The Lord is with him, and that's what he gets as a prize? He is about it. No. It was God and nothing else. I just want you to know. If you ever go see it, that's inaccurate. It's God and nothing else. And he did it. But he became part of Saul's court. And it was, before you know it, he's slaying all kinds of stuff. Goliath had three other brothers. Newsflash, we read right on through that. They all got killed too, and they were just as big as he was. But there comes a moment that David is part of all of Saul's clan doing what he does, and they come back in after this crazy victory, and they are triumphant. And here's a moment where ego and pride started to show up. The people are bantering, there's David, the man that has slayed tens of thousands. Hear me. Tens of thousands. That's our dude, my man. Oh, there's our king, Saul. He slayed thousands. Saul hears this and is like, hang on. Let me run that back 1 minute. They're praising David, my understudy, the guy that I've kind of taken in as a son, but they're giving him credit for tens of thousands, and now they're only giving me credit for 1,000? I don't like this. Saul's back into doing it his way. Saul starts to get envy and jealousy, and he starts adding things that don't actually exist. They're on the same team doing the same thing, yet he wants the recognition. So there comes a point where he's playing his harp, and the enemy gets all over Saul and gives him the thought that David is after his job. Now, we've already read the book. We already understand that David was anointed to be king at some point in the future. And David had no motives to take Saul out. If you read all of the word, you'll find out that David didn't want to take him out. He was an anointed man of God. While he may be living it a bad way at the current moment, David had no desire to take his job. None. But in this spot, they're sitting on the porch, and Saul's got his spear. And I don't know how they did this, but Saul chucked that spear with a big spike on it right past David's face, and it stuck in a board. And David's like, hold on. What just happened? And now Saul is spiraling. And David's like, oh, man, I have to go. Like, I need to run. I have a timeline of David's life, but I'm trying to go off of memory. I'm gonna bear with me for a minute. He's like, I have to go on the run because Saul's going to kill me, and that's not what I'm doing here. So he goes on the run. Let's see. He was in his 20s and 30s when he went on the run, and now he's living in caves, and he's just out in the wilderness. You know what David does? Y'all got to be far enough along this morning to know. What does David do when he gets out into the wilderness? He breaks out his what?
I will extol you, Lord, for you have lifted me up. You have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried out to you, and you healed me. O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks to all the remembrance of his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Now in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by your favor you have made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face and I was troubled. I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood? When I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. You have turned my mourning into dancing. You have put my sackcloth and clothed me with goodness. to the end of my glory, may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever.
There he sits, playing his guitar, the words of the Lord coming out of his mouth because he's writing these songs. He knows the promises of the Lord. Listen, it's 2026. All that you are hearing is the recollection of just the book of Psalms, a very small smattering of what's in there. Listen, I'm surrounded by a handful of dudes that will say out loud, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to pray. I don't know what to do when things get rough. I don't know if you're gauging a theme this morning, but David stops. He gets into a little bit of worship, worship that hasn't stopped in his life. The sound of a guitar playing continually in his life, that when the battle is raging, he takes a moment to himself, he sits down, and the words that he has read comes back to his mind. Amen? So he chills out there, and I think it's great. He shows back up, Saul's still looking for him, wanting to kill him, and he finds Saul sleeping one night. And he still has so much respect for Saul, even though he knows that he is anointed to be king, that he finds Saul sleeping, that he sneaks up behind him, and he cuts off a piece of his robe, takes it with him. Now, at the Sight and Sounds Theater, he just ran like 40 yards, got on top of a big rock. Saul woke up, looked around, and there's David over there. Hey, I could have killed you. Still respect you. You are under the anointing of God. I still love you as the guy that took me in and treated me like a father, but I could have killed you. You're trying to kill me. I could have done it. I was at your side while you were sleeping. I find that to be not what we would do 2026 as humans when someone's trying to kill you at all. He had that anointing of God. So time goes on. They get into one more battle, and I'm going to try to kick this into high gear since I see that clock back here. Mike, take that off the wall. Thanks. Sorry. I got words. I am plagued all week long. I got words. He shows back up, and he comes back into town, and he's like, I'm ready to do whatever. You guys can go read the life of Saul. Saul died. Saul died in battle. Saul took his own life in battle. Y'all can go read all of that. I don't want to spend a lot of time there. Saul took his own life in battle, and now David has to become king, right? Now it's his time. He starts with a smaller nation, gets to a bigger nation. Now he's got it all, right? He's got all of Israel. Jerusalem gets started. All things are good. Listen, this is all Old Testament, and it is epic to go read. It's epic to go read, to understand how everything came about in the beginning, right? And so now David, still living day in and day out, living, breathing, doing God's will. But it got too much for a minute. Now, when they're doing this on the stage in front of us, like he's enjoying the battles, doing what God would have him do, but he's starting to neglect a couple things. Saul's daughter, which is his wife, the family, the duties of a king in town. I said duties, y'all children. All of his duties as a king. He's starting to neglect all of the things, and he can't process all of them. So now he's starting to shut down. And what happens in his life is he's trying to figure out how do I do it all? And in my opinion, you guys know the story of David. We don't discredit the totality of David. We don't love this moment. But I believe there comes a moment in his life where his music stopped. That was great. I'm not much, zero eye contact. There comes a moment in David's life where his worship and his music stopped. And that's where we find him on the upper balcony where he's looking down on the lady taking the bath. And he's like, send her over. Like, he's married with kids. And he finds out, like the husband of Bathsheba is Uriah. And he's like, oh, there's a problem. Y'all know all the story. We can go back to the story. But there comes a point where I believe that his internal worship went away. Just as Saul's did. I see what you did there. Is that my best friend's girl? I accepted the challenge when he said, I will play the entire time you preach. I may throw a couple things in there, throw you off. And I said, bet you can't. he wins. So there comes a point where he ends up having Uriah killed. This is not a godlike behavior, amen? We don't want to see ourselves as David in this story. His worship had stopped. His desire to do the things of the Lord had stopped. And here's where it brought us. I wish that I could remember Psalm 51. Let me see if I can remember Psalm 51.
Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned, and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak, and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow.
Amen. Listen, he knew what was right in God's eyes, and he knew that he disobeyed it. I'm going to go as far as saying we as a society, anointed by the Lord, sorry, I've had too much coffee, I have to walk. Anointed by the Lord in your walk, there still may come a time in your life where you find yourself in a transgression that you need to repent of to the Lord, amen? Man, I am super thankful that he gives us an entire book of understanding. I got to stay up here. An entire book of understanding of what we should say if we don't know the words. If we're in our prayer closet and we don't know what to say after we've done something absolutely stupid, I am super thankful that he gives plenty of examples. I'm going to stay over here then because I like that. I think it's fantastic that if we do something that we know is outside of God's will and I don't know the words to say, but I know that it was against God, I am thankful that there is some representation throughout this entire Bible that will help me understand what God needs to hear out of my heart. And out of my mouth, and out of the actions, holy moly, out of the actions of what I do, amen? David was a great man until for that moment that he was not. He got back in right relationship. There was consequences to his sin, but he got back in right restoration with the Lord, and so can you. Ooh. All right, let me get out of that story for a minute and actually preach what I came to preach. When Luke said, ring in the new year with Justin, are you for it? I'm always for it. How many of you have done a New Year's resolution? Well, y'all a bunch of liars. You know you have. I'm going to give you a minute. I'm going to sip this coffee one more time because I know deep down there's some of y'all that got a little something you're about to do. How many of y'all made some sort of New Year's resolution? Fair enough. Great. I'm going to separate two things for a minute. Let me turn sideways. I need a good starting date to start losing some weight. Like my doctor and I, we're going to have she's going to make a lot of money. I'll just say that. So I have a desire to lose weight, but I'm going to talk about the things of the spiritual as we run into 2026 and not the things of the physical, okay? So there are a lot of times, if you hang around church long enough, you'll find that people make a determination to do more for the Lord, for the church, for the whatever, be a better whatever, whatever, whatever. Well, I happen to be taking some input from a newer preacher friend of mine, young in his preaching. I don't know the right words, but that's what it is. And he said something, and because he's not here preaching right now, I'm taking it. I'm going to give all of the copyright due, but he said one thing. He said lots of things. Let me not lie. He knew what I was talking about this morning because we're bouncing conversations. And I quote, New Year's resolutions are for quitters. Anybody agree? Fair enough. But he went on to say, you don't need a clean slate. You need a consecrated heart. Well, now I'm mad. I'm a little offended because that's deep. And I didn't think of it, but I am not scared to give credit and say that's what the Lord provided to me to write down to get started on. It is the first week of 2026. A new year will come and go every year, every year, every year. You won't be making resolutions in your spiritual life if you have a consecrated heart now. I didn't think it was going to happen, Chris. Thank you for that. Listen, you don't need a clean slate as we start into the new year. And I started down the rabbit hole of what does it mean, Lord, when he says we need a consecrated. I have my context clues. I have my understanding, but I wrote it down just so we would have something definite. It says, I said, what is a consecrated heart? It says, setting your heart apart, dedicating your whole self, your will, your desires, and affections fully. I almost missed writing to God, fully. I had to put that back in there. It's not some, fully. A consecrated heart in that clean heart is I am dedicating my life back into the service of the Lord, choosing his purpose above my own. Raise your hand if that's not easy. I'm going to ask it again for those of y'all that are not listening. Choosing his purpose above your own. Raise your hand if that's not easy. Thank you. His divine mission, transforming your life into selfless love and service. Now, everything, I'm going to leave it alone. Everything started here for me in Psalm 23. Right before David killed Goliath, I have to think out loud, he is saying, the Lord is my shepherd. What's it say next? We know it. Why don't we live it? I wore boots this morning because I'm stepping on my own toes. We know it. Why don't we live it? Strange. I'm with y'all. I'm on that side. He wears me out all week long. Throughout this whole thing, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. My favorite. My favorite. This is why I liked the Sight and Sounds Theater. All of the things going on in my head at one given time, I couldn't process anything else. Like we had fog, we had donkeys, we had people singing, we had leotards, like everything was going on. I got no time for what's going on in my own head. So I'm taking all of this in. Straight as gospel, because it's here, it's all force-fed into my face. But I like a visual picture. Well, I read Psalm 23, and I've preached this before, and I put even a table right here, because the visual aspect of you prepare a table for me, big, you, me, table, food, in the presence of what? Here's the problem, 2024, 2025, and some of y'all, as we roll into 2026, you get up every morning and you look at that table that he prepares for you and you decide to go over here and eat at McDonald's. Let's not get offensive, Justin, but that's the world that we live in. That's where Saul started out. Saul was here and he's like, bam, look at this table that the Lord prepared for me. Samuel anointed me. Here I am. This is what I got. And if I just rest in these green pastures and all of the things of the Lord, I am good to go. My mind is right. My worship is right. And you have given it all to me. But yet we decide as a society to step over here and go, I like that table. Man, it's nice. I wonder what I can do over here. That's where we live in life. And here, there's a reason why Terry is playing the guitar the entire time. We've had this concept, me and a few other guys, of worship is my weapon, or worship is my warfare. And I believe wholeheartedly, this is not about a style of music. This is not a Maverick City thing or a Gaither vocal group thing. This is worship as a posture in your life. If it's happening all the time in your life and it doesn't stop, the minute that you get over here starting to think about, I wonder if I can do it differently. I like the table that the Lord has prepared for me. I like that all my enemies are around, but I wonder what it looks like from their side. I'm great at that. I'm great at looking at what the Lord provides to me and thinking I'm going to do some more. Whether it's the husband, the father, or the idiot, take your pick, y'all don't answer. But I believe that I'm not in a boat alone this morning in that thought process, that the Lord has provided me everything that I need. Even in the bad times. I am thankful of the work of the Lord in this church. I am thankful that I read a text this week that somebody that has cancer had markers. Listen, I don't pay great attention, but I read that before things started, the markers were about 200. After one treatment, the markers are at about 100. Amen. Yeah. One more time. Amen. Give him a hand clap of praise. Yeah. Listen. That's what he's about. And we have to relish in those sort of things. We have to sit down for a moment when we are trying to go our own way and just sit down at the table that he has prepared. But at that table, I hear David playing a harp, or in this case, Terry playing a Fender. And I have to be able to sit down in the quiet times, and I have to be able to hear God's word. Sorry. I have to hear God's word come back into my mind. And how does that happen? What? Yes, you have read it. You have studied it. Because the moment that things get awkward or bad and I try to run, all I can hear is God's word and God's promises and God's anointing on my life. From that, I want you to identify yourself with Saul, with David. All at the moment, Samuel anointed them. That is your salvation experience. That is that moment in time where you looked to God and he reached down to you where you couldn't reach up to him and he said, "You are now my son." You got into right relationship with God and you are sealed up as his. No matter what happens, your fault, somebody else's fault, you step away from that table, God is still there. But you got to do your part. If you turn off that worship in your life, that posture of, hang on, I have it. Stand by. I wrote a couple of things. Worship shifts my battle from me to God. Listen, how many of you have gotten into a trial in life and got to the point and said, "Lord, I have no more. I have no more. I've been doing it, and what I'm doing ain't working." And you finally get back to the point of going, "God, I got to give it to you because I can't do it anymore." Have a conversation with Tim Miller. Have a conversation with Angie. In the midst of cancer, in the midst of all the things that, "Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't know why. I don't know why. I don't know why. I don't know why I'm where I'm at. And I don't know what to do about it. But Lord, I'm going to give it back to you." Listen, when I asked him, oh, y'all aren't supposed to know who's back here. When I asked him and I asked Phil to have some psalms ready and it's going to get weird. Are you ready for weird? They're like, "I'm always ready for weird when it comes to you." And Tim's like, "I will speak psalms out loud all day long because in the midst of my cancer trial, I find myself with no one in the house reading psalms. Lord, I cry out to you. Lord, your word says this. Lord, I don't know why or I don't know what, but here. You wrote all these things, David. You gave them to us to have. We got an entirety of things that you can run to in and amongst those moments, yet we don't. Yet we don't. Myself included. Dive into the words that come back in the back of your mind as 2026 comes. Find you some people to get down in the weeds with. Find you some people that'll say things to you that you don't want to hear, that you know are godly, good, righteous men. I had one tell me the other day, he said, "Your communication skills do kind of suck." It's not what I needed. I already know that. I'm married and my wife tells me. I suck at a lot of things. I am not great at a lot of things. I don't get out of my own way a lot of times, but what I have to do is I have to get my worship right. I have to read the word enough that when life gets sucky, can I say that? When life is sucky and you don't know why you are stuck where you are at, you've got to have the word of the Lord that shows back up. And if it's not coming back up in the back of your mind, it's got to come from a text message from a deacon or an elder or a friend of yours at the church. I'm going to tell you, ooh, yeah. Listen, as a leadership group, we are rolling into 2026. Trying to be more focused than we ever have. We are in an abnormal time. We've outgrown this building. We're figuring out how to go to the gym, and we are waiting for the Lord to give us all of the direction on what happens next. But you know what he continues to do? Provide people. Provide people that need the church. Provide people that need other people around and people that need the Lord. Amen? I am not so naive to think because the Lord's word says at some point somebody will say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this in your name? I'm not so naive to think this morning that there's not 20% of y'all in here that don't actually know the Lord as you're supposed to know the Lord. It's offensive to say out loud, and you might not be the one, and it might be for that other church down the road, but I played church for a handful of years before the Lord kicked me in the shins and said, I know who you are, but I am not known. I'm not known. I said, whew. So I'm not naive to think that the Lord doesn't keep providing people to Heritage Baptist Church and let them show up in the door because there is somebody here that can be helpful to them. I won't do it. If we outgrow the gym and we have to plant four more churches, we have to be down for what the Lord provides. We continue to shut down what the Lord provides and step away from the table that he prepares for us and go hang out with our enemies, we'll end up like Saul. I don't want to end up like Saul. I don't even want to end up like David, even in that little time where he was not good. I don't want to do any of that. What do I got to do? I got to have worship as my weapon. I have to have enough of you guys around here that even when I don't like it, Haley Auber says the things that I don't want to hear, but I got to hear. Biblically upright, righteous. Hey, that's a little ugly. It's told to me all the time. Listen, y'all might be more perfect than I am, and that's 100% fine. I still have a call to preach. I am still on staff here, and I am still here to be the conduit of what God wants me to tell you in 2026. We do not need a New Year's resolution. We need a consecrated heart. We need to look at ourselves this afternoon when we leave because tomorrow might not show up. It just might not. We need to know that we are as saved as we are supposed to be, first and foremost. Because if it's not, nothing fruitful for the Lord is coming out of an unconsecrated heart. How does it work? How is the Lord pleased if he doesn't know you? You might come every Sunday morning. You might show up every Sunday morning. Check that box. Listen, because I am a father and a husband, I will speak for a moment. And you might be that husband and that father that comes because your wife and kids want you to. And it is the checkbox keeps them off of your back. I pray that you surrender to the will of the Lord on your life to be his child. I love looking through people and watching. I like to use the word sanctification. We can talk about a lot of things. I like to see young Christians. I've lived this journey myself. Most of the time I stay on the other side of this journey. Sometimes I whimper right on back to the beginning. But in the beginning, your life with the Lord, and as you read, you're trying to figure out what the Lord can do for you. That's in your infancy stages of your walk with the Lord, 100%. There will come a time in your life or in your sanctification experience where you get to the point that church is no longer about, and when I say church, I mean, thank you, one more time. Right, not HBC, but the church body as a whole. There will come a point in your walk with the Lord when church isn't about what can they do for me when I show up, and it becomes solely and wholeheartedly about what can I do for them. And I'm not saying HBC. I'm not. This is not me saying I would like you to teach this or teach that or do this, but I will be the first one to tell you, if you look me in the eye and say, why don't we do this anymore? And because it's on your mind, I'm going to tell you straight to your face, do it. You lead it, I'll be there for you. I'm for it. Because it happens all the time in some of you guys' mind, but you won't take that faith step to do it. It is what it is. I'm off my notes. I don't even know how to land my plane. If I have worship as my warfare and as my weapon, I shift every battle that I go into to God. And I sit back down. I don't know if y'all can see this table. This one's mine. Yours is in front of you. But this one here, I sit back down at it. And I eat whatever he has prepared for me. The worship of my life is the posture of my life, not the music that I listen to. Ray and I have had in-depth, deep conversations about the word worship, the style of music. We have different preferences sometimes, but if you sit down long enough and listen to Ray talk about what worship means in general and the depth of how your life posture is to be, we're on the same page. So I don't have to sit at his table. I just have to make sure that worship is in my life every day. To the anointing that God has given me when he poured that oil over my head at my salvation experience, said, you are mine. I'm turning that off. So here we are, the beginning of the year in 2026. Y'all two come up this way. Yeah. Y'all see Phil back there? He's like, me? I like having men around me. These two happen to be some that love to text me and tell me things that I don't want to hear. But they are things that I need to hear. Did you bring your microphones? Did you leave them back here? Y'all know I got a lot on my plate. My instructions are little. I like having men surround me that have my best interests, and have the cause of Christ at the center. It's healthy, and sometimes it hurts. Neither one of these two are nice to me all the time. And Haley Auber has worked alongside of me for years. She can tell you that it's not what I need. I need direct. So I'm going to speak to the men of the church for a moment. I'm going to give you a couple of weeks. You know who our deacons and who our elders are. I'm going to give you a couple of weeks to take your preference and text one of them and say, I'll join your team. Because I can tell you, as the leadership of this church, we are diligently looking at how to be better in our communication and in our understanding and in our warfare together. We are rolling into spiritual warfare like it is nobody's business. So I'll give you a couple of weeks to find a deacon that you already align with and say, hey, I'll join your team. We don't really have teams. We didn't really talk about this. I'm off the hip right now. Stephen, forgive me. We're straight off the hip. But if you don't find one in 2 weeks, just know you're going to get a text message. We are here, and we live and we breathe because we want to intermingle with you. And for this moment, as a man in this church and as a husband and father that I didn't do it right for a lot of years, I want to be around and I want to be involved with more people in this church. We sat around after that Christmas party. Good job, by the way. We sat around after that Christmas party for another extra hour, having great conversations. My heart cries that some of y'all weren't there to be just involved. The conversation didn't mean anything, but the fellowship was phenomenal. And if we were going to look into 2026 as how we are going to do church and how we're going to outgrow that building down there and how, I got to stand right here, and how all of this is going to transpire, we want you to be involved. Because I know that there are some husbands, I know there are some fathers, I know there are some guys that show up in this place that don't know how to get plugged in because we haven't, I'm going to be offensive, and I'm going to put y'all in the category with me. It was already out. We haven't given you the right opportunities to get involved in the right things, to be involved on a normal basis. We haven't given you enough. We've identified it to a little bit. Am I right in that? I don't like saying that because I don't like to be at fault because I do enough that I'm not at fault. But there are things that as a leadership we could do better for you. And just know 2026, we are looking for it. So I'm for it. You have a couple weeks. I was asked to sing a hymn to close the service. So I'm going to land the plane and I'm going to give Phil a microphone. I don't know if he's got his watch on, but y'all know how this will go down. So if you've got any words or any psalms that, yes, you do, I got to get my stuff as y'all come. You have a baby? We don't have time for that. It's got to be like, it's 12:30. My wife is in children's church going, you failed me. let me just do this over here. Anything you want to say?
Welcome to being friends with Pastor Justin. You know, as he preached through the story of David, I'll just have to say that I'm encouraged by that story. David was a great man, and he did a lot of good things, but his life was a train wreck. He cheated on his wife. He had that woman's husband murdered. I mean, like that's a story, and God's word says that David was a man after God's own heart. Now you think about that. You think about what you know about the story of David, what Pastor Justin preached this morning, and this word still says that he was a man after God's own heart. There's hope for you and me, after all. And I thought, you know, and it's people get weird when you start talking about spirits and all that kind of stuff, but God's word here in Ephesians chapter 6 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done it all, to stand." If it was a matter of we were fighting against flesh and blood, I'll tell you what I'd do.
Come on.
I'd get Scott Kalalas back there. And I'd get Scott Hamrick and Tim Miller and Kevin White, some of these guys that know their way around the business end of a firearm. And we'd just show up wherever the enemy was, and we'd just whoop a snot out of them.
Yes.
And we might not even have to do anything when we got there.
Cool.
Because they're going to get out, and they're going to look at Tim with all of his tactical weaponry and Mr. White with his. And they're going to take one look at Scott Hamrick and say, "This is a guy that looks like people have tried him a couple times, and it ain't gone their way." But it's just not that simple.
Come on.
It says that we are not fighting against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers of the air. And as you start into 2026, and I believe it, New Year's resolutions are for quitters. 100%. If you want a business opportunity, go buy you an empty warehouse somewhere and two treadmills and some kind of weight machine and sell gym memberships, and you're only going to need to own that building for the first quarter of the year because everybody's going to quit. Ain't nobody going to follow through with none of that. We're all going to spend money buying weight loss programs and all this other stuff. We're going to give it up. We ain't going to stick with it. Some of it is we are who we are, right? We're who the Lord made us. But Pastor Luke preached just a couple weeks ago about we don't get to use that as an excuse, right? And this book right here, all 66 books here, gives us direction and guidance about what we're supposed to do as children of the Lord. And it's high time we started acting like it, myself included.
Amen.
And the other thing is, they sang that song this morning. What's it called? You've Already Won?
Yep.
It says, "I'm fighting a battle that you've already won." Let me get something just real clear in your mind. And this helped me when I realized it, which it took me a long time because I'm not very smart. But we're walking this life as children of the Lord, and we're fighting from a position of victory. Do you understand that? Do you understand we're fighting from a position of victory? We're not fighting to be victorious. We're not fighting for victory. But we're fighting from a position of victory. Because he did it all on the cross for us. He won it all. The battle's over, and we just got to put up with whatever we got to put up with while we're here on this earth. And it says in that song that I don't know what you're doing, but I know what you've done. There are people in this building right now that I don't understand the circumstances that are in your life.
Come on.
I don't understand the things that you're facing. There's no explanation for it, so don't come to me and ask, because I ain't got no answers for you, okay? I don't know why people get cancer. I don't know why Sam Pearson, a guy that my wife knows, a truck fell on him and took his life. He's a pastor of a Nazarene church in South Charleston just the other day. I don't know why these things happen, other than we're dealing with sin and we're dealing with the enemy, and we're going to deal with it until Gabriel blows his horn one day and we all stand on the sunny banks of sweet deliverance.
Yeah.
So you just better buckle up and get ready and get in this word, because this is the guide for our life. It don't matter what your problems are. They're covered in this book. They're represented in this book. And he's here for us. But I tell you the other thing. As I pray and I ask God to send people in my life to challenge me, is a dangerous thing to prayer, because he's going to do it. He's going to send people like Tim Miller along in my life that I'm going to watch come in and sit while he's taking chemotherapy, much like Amy Harvey is right now. And Tim Miller sit right in the back of that vestibule back there in a single blue chair with a mask on when his immune system was zero, because he wanted to come here and he wanted to worship God. He's going to send people like Angie Swearingen along, who faces impossible circumstances. A group of doctors looks at her and say, this is your expiration date if you don't do this. I don't know, other than God's in control. And he's in charge. And watch her come here and stand and lift her hands in praise to the Lord. It challenges me. And that's what Pastor Justin's talking about when he's talking about people need to be plugged into something. You need friends. You need all that stuff. We're not built to live alone. We're not built to walk this life by ourselves. And whether you got 5 or 50, it don't matter. But you need people that'll challenge you. You need people that'll be in your corner, that'll back you when the stakes are the highest. And won't run out on you, but will stand beside you and pray for you and cheer you on. The Lord loves us in a way that I don't have the capacity to understand. He truly does. And he loves each and every one of you. And I'm with Justin. I'd be a fool if I thought everybody sitting in this building under the sound of our voice was 100% where they ought to be with the Lord today. I'd be a fool to believe that. And that's not throwing stones at anybody. That's not doing anything other than one day we're going to have to answer as elders of this church, as deacons of this church, as leadership of this church, about what we told you, didn't tell you, what we tried to help you with or whatever. And we're just trying to share the message of the gospel. And I challenge you this year in 2026, just dive into God's word.
Yeah, come on.
And you know, if you just start reading this thing, and Eva asked a question to Jess the other day. She said, Mom, she said, if the Bible's so good, she said, why is it so hard to read? And I thought kids can come up with questions, and I'm like, gee, I don't know. I mean, like, I'd rather you ask me something that I could answer. I don't know. But if you start reading this, and you can't take it like many problems in your own life, you can't take the whole thing on at one time, but just pick some place and start. And a fellow helped me a long time ago, these Psalms that we read today, just pick you out a Psalm and read one a day. And go to the book of Proverbs, and whatever chapter, whatever the date is, if it's the 5th day, read Proverbs 5. And tomorrow read 6, and the next day read 7. And find you some place in there. Go over to the Sermon on the Mount or wherever you want to go and just start studying. But read a proverb a day, read a psalm a day, and then find you somewhere in this Bible to study. And you can use this thing as a commentary to its own self. You can look to it from front to back and figure things out. And if you have a hard time understanding, there's things you have questions about, find you somebody that knows. Find one of these people around here that's scholarly and intellectual. There's a pile of them. Get in a study group. Get in a text message group with 2 or 3 of your friends and challenge each other. And just say, hey, this is what I read today. I'm not sure about it. What do you think about it, you know? And just talk about it. We talk about everything else in life, don't we? My wife's pretty backward. She'll just walk up to some random woman in a restaurant and say, hey, where'd you get that purse from? Like, you know? So, like, we do know how to talk. We do know how to ask questions and interact with people. We just got to do it as Christians, right? Just got to do it. So let's this year, and I'm not... I'm not much on New Year's resolutions. I'm just not. I'm not going to the gym, really. I've got a finite number of heartbeats, and I'm not going to spend them on some kind of electric hamster wheel next to people that are wearing clothing that's too tight for them to be wearing, all right? It's just not my jam. I'll take my dog for a walk. We can go hiking or something. I don't know, but you just find whatever it is that you need to do in your life. But if there's ground to cover in your relationship with the Lord, I challenge you to do it. And I'll cheer you on. And this is, I said I wasn't going to say much, didn't I? I think I lied. Some of y'all went to Hoover, right? Went to Hoover High School. You remember the dog pound they used to have where people cheered and carried on? That's all this building is. That's all this group of people is. This is a spiritual dog pound, if you will. When we see people struggling, we're supposed to come alongside them and cheer them on. When you're, that's what that group of high school kids do that paint up their faces and paint numbers on their bellies and eat dog biscuits and act like idiots and do all that stuff that they do, right? It's just good fun, but they're to encourage their team, right? No, when you're out there playing football and you're down, I don't know football, so I'm not even going to start throwing terminology around because I'll butcher it. I don't know anything about it. But when you're out there playing and your team's down by a touchdown or whatever, you need a few points, and that crowd of people gets on their feet and starts making noise, does it give you just that little extra bit of boost, that little extra bit of oomph to make that play, to catch that ball, to run three more yards? Sure. That's what this is about. That's what he preached about this morning. We're just here to encourage each other. We're here to encourage you. I need you to encourage me. I want to hear what the Lord's doing in your life. I want to hear your testimony. I say this all the time. You think your testimony's for you, for about you. It ain't. Amen. It's to encourage me. Brett Barker might be going through or has gone through something that I've gone through in my life, and I'm just absolutely defeated about it. And for him to stand up and say that the Lord's giving victory, or Stephen Seacrest or Missy or any of you people, whatever it is, that's to encourage our fellow brothers and sisters. This is a spiritual dog pound, if you will, if I can say that, maybe. Justin said things worse than that, so I think I can say that this morning, right? So, just in this year, get in God's Word. Get tied in with a group of people. Some of you women get together. Some of you men get together. And let's just pull together. And let's be warriors for the cause of Christ. Let's reach people for Him. Let's really live and really be a witness. And be the hands and feet of Jesus. And Luke says all the time when he dismisses service, he says, go get them. I think we need a little clarification. He wants you to go out and share the gospel with people. That's what he's saying. Go get them. I mean, I guess you can take it as go get them and physically drag them in the building if you want to also, if that's your thing. But just go out and share the gospel with people. Be a Christian. Be on fire for God. And if you're not saved, if you're unsure about this thing, then come and talk to one of us. Talk to an elder, talk to a deacon, talk to Pastor Luke, Pastor Justin. We'd love to take you through this book.
Yeah, come on.
And show you how to know the Lord. It'll be the greatest thing you've ever done in your life. 25 years ago,
yes, look, come on.
I was driving across the Double-A Highway, headed to a Christian college because I was in trouble with the law. Not in a good position in my life, not in good shape. And I said, Lord, I'm going to this Christian college. I didn't know why, other than I needed to get out of where I was, and that was here. And I needed to get away from the people that I was around and put some distance between me and them, because if I stayed here, it was not going to be good. And my cousin taught at that Christian college, and I went out there and went to that school in Cincinnati, Ohio. But I can tell you that somewhere between Grayson, Kentucky, the first 24 miles that they call the Grayson Spur, the Lord did something to me in the front seat of a 1989 model S15 pickup truck. Changed my life forever. Never been the same since. Never have got over it. I said, Lord, I don't know what I'm doing, but I know my life's a wreck, and if you're real, I want you to show yourself to me, and I want to live for you, and I promised him that I would. And then I felt a little bit at some point that the Lord called me to preach, and then I ran from that for a lot of years and got away from that. And then lo and behold, I show up to this place and get around some of these guys that want to hold me accountable. Golly, Nets. Terrible. Got to get new friends, you know. So, being saved, being a Christian, is the best thing I've ever done. Best thing that's ever happened to me. Never regretted one minute of it. That's all I got. But just, if you're not a Christian this morning, you can be. It's free. The gift's there. The battle's already won. The work's already been done.
Yeah.
Salvation's free for the taking. And I encourage you to do it. And if you are a Christian this morning, keep sharing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Share it with people and be a living, walking testimony wherever you find yourself. And pray that the Lord orders your steps and puts you into places that He wants you to be in.